We'll try to highlight the book of Joel in 18 minutes. The prophet Joel, or Joel, or the Hebrew pronunciation with a Y sound, Yoel, means Jehovah is God, or a closer rendering of the Hebrew, whose God is Jehovah. When someone heard the name Yoel in Hebrew, they knew that person's name meant they worship Jehovah. Joel is only mentioned by name at the beginning of the prophecy God gave him to speak in the ears of his chosen people. Very little is known about Joel, which is similar to the prophets Elijah, Jonah, and Amos. Like Jonah, we know who Joel's father was. Joel's father was Pethuel. Pethuel means vision of God. Having a father with a name meaning vision of God appears to be prophetic, or at least a foreshadowing of the prophetic role and message that God would use Pethuel's son, Joel, to deliver to his people. Unlike Elijah, Jonah, and Amos, the time in which he lived is not known. Joel did not include any references to a current king of Judah or the 10-tribe kingdom of Israel. The latest king mentioned in the book is Jehoshaphat, the 7th king of Judah, and it is not a direct reference. Joel refers to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The name Jehoshaphat means Jehovah has judged, or God has made his decision. Judgment is one of the repeating themes of Joel. Although there are early and later dates suggested for the book of Joel, the time of its writing is immaterial, as it wasn't included in the book. It is the message of this prophet of God that is of greatest importance, as it was given to him by God. Of the 12 minor prophets, Joel is listed second after Hosea in the Masoretic text. Joel's message was more focused on the strained two-tribe kingdom of Judah and Benjamin and the capital city of Jerusalem. Joel's prophecy consists of three chapters, and the theme of the book of Joel is in three parts. The primary theme is the day of the Lord, his great army, and his judgments upon the nations gathered for war. The secondary theme is acknowledging God. There is no other God but Jehovah. The third part of the theme is repentance and God's compassion in restoring blessings to his people in the land he gave them and then pouring out his spirit on all mankind. The purpose of God's message through Joel to his people is to open their eyes to how far they have strayed from their God and to turn their hearts and their conduct back to their loving God and his righteous and just laws. The purpose of the message to the nations is to let the nations of the world know that God is just and he is in control. God has seen how the nations in which the Jewish people were scattered had abused and terribly mistreated his people. The time has come for the Lord to repay the nations for their injustices to his people. The first chapter of Joel describes a cataclysmic plague of locusts and a terrible drought that God is permitting to come upon the land. In Deuteronomy 28, 24, and 38, drought and locust are part of the curses for disobedience to God's law. Joel calls the elders and all the people to listen to this message of judgment in Joel 1, 2, and 3. The current generation will experience it, and then three more generations are to be told about it. Four generations are to be told of this catastrophic event. Verse 4 describes the destruction. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. This plague of locusts comes in four stages of destruction. These four stages appear to be four stages of growth of the desert locust. These locusts are terribly destructive. But what if it is not an actual plague? If it was not an actual plague of locusts being prophesied, what were these locusts symbolic of? We're told in verse 6, Joel 1:6, a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of a lioness. The locusts are figurative of an invading nation. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the temple as a result of the invasion of the destroying nation. Joel counsels the people in verses 14 and 15, consecrate a fast. proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Joel cries unto the Lord in verse 19, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned up all the trees of the field. As the fig tree is a symbol of Judah, all the trees of the field may represent all the nations of the known world at that time that are conquered. There are four generations that were to hear of this great devastation. Four generations were also spoken of to Abraham in Genesis 15:14-16. Abraham's seed would come out of bondage in the land of Egypt in the fourth generation, and that nation who had held them in bondage would be judged. Perhaps there is a connection here. God would allow Judah to go into captivity to the Babylonian Empire. God then judges Babylon and sends the Medes and Persians to devastate the land of Babylon. In Jeremiah 51:14, God says, he will fill their land with a population like locusts. There are four stages of locusts described in Joel. They could be figurative of the four universal Gentile kingdoms: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome that God permitted to rule the earth. Babylon, the first of these universal empires, attacked Judah twice, and the second time it attacked, everything was destroyed, including the temple built by Solomon. In 70 AD, Rome's armies, under the leadership of Titus, destroyed Jerusalem and burned the temple built by Herod. The Jewish population was further decimated after Rome's scorched earth policy to put down the Bar Kokhba revolt from 132 to 135 AD. The four universal governments are described as terrible beasts in Daniel chapter 7. Swarms of locusts are also a fitting description of the armies of these nations. Most of the Jewish people were scattered throughout the Roman Empire and were not permitted to return to their land or own the land in their own native country. In all the nations they were made to wander, they were made a scapegoat for the ills of the nations, and often their innocent blood was shed. They were made a proverb and reproach with the great majority of the Jewish people in diaspora, but the armies left behind for 1845 years was a barren land. Chapter 2 begins with the command to blow a trumpet in Zion, to sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Joel 2:1-3. Just as the locusts are symbolic, so is the trumpet. This trumpet appears to be the seventh trumpet, the trump of God, the last trump. The trumpet began to be blown in 1874 in the harvest of this gospel age and the dawning of the messianic age with Christ's return as a thief in the night. As the antitypical John class, we tell our friends in Christianity to come out of Babylon and its spirit, that ye be not partakers of her plagues. We're sounding this alarm. Do not accept the world's idea of morality or mix worldly wisdom with the word of God, but only look to the Bible, God's word, for truth. The thick darkness, gloom, and clouds all appear to indicate trouble. A storm is brewing. As God is light and righteous, the devil is dark and deceptive, indicating a rise in the occult and other satanic practices which continue today. Another part of the blowing of that trumpet is one of liberty. The Jubilee trumpet sounded, so that which was lost could begin to be restored. In this sense, a message of comfort was proclaimed to the Jewish people by Brother Russell, quoting Isaiah 40:1-2. While the trumpet is sounding, the great army of people described in Joel is so destructive, they're described as a fire consuming before them and then leaving flames behind them. This locust-like army that destroys everything in its path leaps on the tops of the mountains. Mountains are symbolic of nations, and the tops of the mountains may symbolize their governments. This army appears to be made up of all those that are discontent with the injustices, both real and perceived, of the four different governmental orders of the nations. There's monarchy, which is rule by one. There's oligarchy, rule by a few. Democracy, rule by a majority of the people. And republic, ruled by law. This army may consist of social or governmental reformers, socialists, communists, and anarchists. Their intentions may be to break down the current order that they may set up something better. But the aftermath of their efforts will eventually be anarchy. Joel 2:10 says, "Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness." The earth is symbolic of the world's social systems not being able to satisfy the masses. The Industrial Revolution heated up between 1865 and 1900. The historian Paige Smith says, "This was an era that can be called a war between capital and labor. Both sides had armed men fighting for their cause." The heavens trembling symbolizes the religious systems of the world that began losing their hold on the people, partly due to Charles Darwin's theory of evolution and natural selection. The sun is Christ and the light of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the moon is the Mosaic law. If they have not the law and the prophets, they have no light in them. The stars are the apostles and their message of following Christ. All of these grow dim to the world. In verse 11 of Joel 2, the Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great. The Lord's great army here is not the church. For the church is a little flock, and the weapons of its warfare are not carnal or physical. The Lord uses this great army to accomplish his will, just as the wrath of man shall praise him. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? But the Lord calls to the people of Israel and Judah. He pleads with his people, "Yet even now return to me with all your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments." True repentance doesn't come from without, but it starts with contrition and humility of heart. This is such an important lesson for both Jews and Christians, as we're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Joel encourages his countrymen to return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. The Lord answers his people and sends them grain, new wine, and oil. All that was lost previously from the locust-like army is restored. When Israel kept their covenant with Jehovah, Deuteronomy 7:13 tells us that God would bless their grain, their new wine, and oil. Although the new covenant has not yet been made with Israel through the ancient worthies, Israel was reestablished as a nation amongst the nations on May 14, 1948. And God has surely blessed Israel. In Isaiah 62:8, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his strong arm, "I will never again give your grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored." God's oath is not dependent upon the behavior of those to whom he gives the oath. The details in Joel chapter 3 describing God's gathering the nations and his day of vengeance are concurrent with some of the events in chapter 2 occurring under the day of the Lord. We're told this in Joel 3, 1-3. "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel." In that the Jewish people are in the land of Israel and their fortunes are quite a bit better as a sovereign nation, this tells us that we are in the day of the Lord. The nations are judged for how they scattered God's people throughout their lands, shedding their innocent blood, making them live in ghettos, and treating them less than second-class citizens or denying citizenship. In addition, they didn't value God's chosen people, for they traded and sold them for their own transient pleasures. These nations that are gathered for this final conflict are not just, but quite the opposite in their behavior. They are described as overflowing with wickedness. In Joel 3:10, God tells these nations to beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Isn't this what we're seeing in the world today? Rather than putting much-needed financial resources into agriculture, nations put large sums of money into their armies and weapons of war. The military expenditures of just the top 10 countries in the world amounted to approximately $1.2 trillion in 2010, according to the Stockholm International Peace Research Institute. If these funds in the military budgets for all countries were used for agricultural purposes and distribution of agricultural products, famine, starvation, and malnutrition could be eradicated in the world. God also tells the nations, let the weak say, I am a mighty man. Literally, today, we're seeing this fulfilled, not only with terrorist groups that are small in number, but the disenfranchised people in various Arab countries. The people with very little resources and little to no weapons of war are driving the powerful from power. We're seeing that the dictators that have ruled their countries through fear, intimidation, and murder are being rejected by their people, and their armies aren't able or aren't willing to keep them in power. We've seen the fall of President Ben Ali of Tunisia, Hosni Mubarak of Egypt, Muammar Gaddafi of Libya is almost vanquished, and it appears that Bashar al-Assad of Syria is next. With the knowledge we have at our fingertips today, it is said that these people revolutions were planned and coordinated over social media like Twitter and Facebook. The nations and the Lord's great army are being drawn much closer together today electronically. They are being brought, as it were, to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Decision. This valley for the final conflict between good and evil is someplace within the borders of Israel. It appears that anarchy will also be the tool that brings the final conflict between God and the nations to an end, as God fights for Israel as in the days of old. In Joel 2:28-29, God says, it will come about after this, after Israel turns to God with all their heart, after the day of the Lord, the day of vengeance is complete, when the church is complete and the messianic age is fully ushered in, that I will pour out my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The Apostle Peter quotes these verses on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples gathered in Jerusalem and applies them to the disciples speaking in other languages. But this was just a partial fulfillment of the prophecy in that God's Spirit was not poured out on all mankind at that time. The Lord's Spirit will be poured out on all mankind after the day of vengeance ushers in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. As God's purposes are fulfilled, he will put a new heart in his people, Ezekiel 36:26. God will restore Jerusalem's judges and counselors, the ancient worthies, as at the first, and it will be called the City of Righteousness, Isaiah 1:26. Israel will lift up Jesus Christ the righteous, figuratively the bread and wine, who died a ransom for all as a standard and signal, the way, the truth, and the life to the people. Isaiah 11:10, 62:10, John 3:14-15, John 12:32, John 14:6, and 1 John 2:1-2. Isn't this marvelous in our eyes? God is causing his words spoken by the ancient prophet Joel to come to pass now during our lifetimes. These are precursors to God's kingdom on earth, where none shall hurt or destroy, for which Jesus taught us to pray, Matthew 6:10 and Isaiah 11:9. Soon the entire human race shall sit under his own vine, Christ, the spiritual phase of the kingdom, and fig tree, Jerusalem, the earthly phase, and none shall make them afraid. Under the administration of Christ and his church, the armies will have beaten their swords, weapons of death, into plowshares, tools to sustain life. Micah 4:4, Isaiah 2:2-4.